morning a few verses from Exodus chapter 17, please. The book of Exodus and the chapter 17, and we're reading down at the verse 8. Down in Malvern, we are doing a wee story, or a wee series on the life of Moses, and it tells in the Bible it took him 40 years getting around the wilderness, and it seems like it's going to take us nearly as long getting through his life story. But we're enjoying it, so we'll look at a little section of it just this morning again. Exodus chapter 17 and the verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes we hear all these sermons and we don't really understand. But if you have a map, maybe you don't turn to the maps in the back of your Bible, but I brought a little map this morning. It's a good job you sat at the front, wasn't it? If you had sat at the back, you wouldn't have seen it. So anyhow, a little map tells us something about where the children of Israel came from and where they were going. They were over here in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And they wanted to get up into the Canaan land. And so they left here. And the Lord said, go down into this Sinai Peninsula. But if you look closely, one of the things that happened was Moses seemed to make a mistake because they went down the wrong side of the Red Sea. If that was you or I, we would have come down this other side. They went down this side, I don't know whether it's east, west, north or south, I can't see it just from here. But they went down this, it would be the western side. And they were hemmed in by the mountains, this shadowy piece. And then Pharaoh says, we've got the funerals all over. Remember the 10 plagues? They just destroyed the land of Egypt. They took the land of Egypt apart. In fact, historians would say that Egypt never has recovered from the 10 plagues. Remember the final plague? The death, the funerals, the tragedies, the tears. And then we have the children of Israel. They packed up all their belongings and they moved off to Ramesses and on they headed for the Sinai. The funerals are finished. Pharaoh's angry. He said, I'll chase after these people and I'll get them. And he looks and he says, yes, we've caught them because they're caught in between the Red Sea and the mountains. I'll kill them. And that's a great place where God said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And the sea opened, and they came through on dry ground. Maybe up to 2 million people. It's a lot of people. And Moses led them through. And they come down along here. They come down the wilderness of Etham and Marah and Elim. Remember Elim? Elim was the lovely place of the oasis and the trees. It'd be nice there to go for a summer holiday, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be as wet as we've had it here. In fact, it would be very hot. Be very dry. And they come on down here to the wilderness of Sin and to Rephidim. That's just down here. And they came to Rephidim. That's where we have got to this morning. It's amazing, you know, if any of you have ever been on holiday in the land of Egypt, you'll understand a little about the heat and the difficulties that they would have had. And we have here this morning, as they come to Rephidim, they had problems. Now, why are all these problems given to us in the Old Testament concerning the children of Israel? Well, if you read this series carefully, you'll find it's for our example that you and I can learn from their mistakes. and that you and I can learn from how God blessed them and how God occasionally rebuked them. One trial, then another. Isn't that the same with us sometimes? The IRA say, we've got a ceasefire, and you say, oh, isn't that great? And then somebody in the bank puts the mortgage rate up, and you say, oh, this is terrible. And there's only one, and then the wife, she scratches the side of the car, and that doesn't help either. And there's one problem seems to come after another, but when you go to the scriptures and read the Bible, there's a great comfort to be had in the Word of God. Here's the children of Israel. They've come out of the land of Egypt. They've moved along. They've had difficulty. Remember the Marah? The water was bitter. They come to Rephidim and there's no water. That must have been something. Some of you are farmers. You go out in the winter time and the water pipe's frozen and the cows are roaring. The minute you get out through the back door, in fact, before you get out the back door, you say, oh no, there's something wrong. I better get out early. There must be a pipe frozen. The roars of the cattle, they're needing a drink. Or the sheep, or the pigs, or whatever it is. And there they were in this great hot desert, and the animals were roaring. And the people were going to, they felt like stoning Moses. And then the Lord showed him, go forth, go on, strike the rock. The type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out came an abundance of fresh, living water. Now they got that problem dealt with. And they had it only dealt with when along comes Amalek, or the Amalekites. These were a people who, well, they didn't want anyone passing through their area. And the Amalekites came out to fight them. We read there in Exodus 17 from verse 8 down. Amalek, or the Amalekites. Now, there's an interesting thing about this place. When the Amalekites attack them, the children of Israel don't murmur this time. You read carefully, you find that they murmured about the water, they murmured about food, they murmured about everything. But this time the fight comes, and they don't murmur. They turn to Moses that he will lead them, and that he will guide them. And they become a courageous people. Oh, I tell you, God's people, in the day we live in, we often murmur and complain, instead of being a courageous people, instead of being on the attack for the Lord. Now there's a battle. There's the making of a battle here. There's the making of a war. Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. There's a time to fight and there's a time not to fight. Earlier on, they were told not to fight, but to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This time they're told to fight. The Amalekites make the first move. Who was Amalek? Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and he's a type of the people who have got the priority of the flesh. They were the people that despised the birthright. Remember Esau? He despised the birthright, and he sold it to Jacob. Now I know people say, well, what's a birthright? Sure, it means nothing. Ah, but wait a minute. In that birthright was the blessing of the nation and the people that Christ would be born to. So what he really did was he despised Christ. And he became an enemy to the children of Israel. He despised the Savior. Over in Deuteronomy, if you want just a moment to check there, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and the verse 18, it speaks here of Amalek. How he met thee by the way, Deuteronomy 25 and 18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. He feared not God. There's Amalek. There's the armies. They've no fear of God. They've no concern for God. They've no interest in God. They have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you notice in Deuteronomy, it tells us how they attacked. They attacked from the rear. They attacked the people that were tired and weary. I was going to say they attacked the people in the back seat, but that's not really right, because I can't see you in the back seat as far as that. But you know, they attacked those that were weary and tired. They attacked those that were ill. It's not like it today. Doesn't the devil attack today? When you're feeling well, Remember, do remember, the body, soul, and spirit, it's all linked together. When you feel well, quite often you're spiritually well. When you feel sick, you can get spiritually down. You can even get depressed. You can even go to the cupboard and get a diazepam or two. God's people I'm talking about. And here's God's people here, and the Amalek is attacking them. Remember Peter? The night the Lord was betrayed, Peter followed afar off. And then when he got into near the little fire that was burning, and they said, "But you're one of his," and he denied it, and he denied it, and he denied it the third time with oaths and curses. He didn't mean to be there in that position. Sometimes when we get a little distance from the shepherd, we leave ourselves open for the attack, don't we? That old wolf comes out and he's watching for his dinner, a lamb or something. He doesn't run up toward the shepherd because he knows the shepherd's strong and the shepherd carries the rod and the staff. He watches for a little lamb or a feeble sheep that he might make it its prey. And oh, spiritually, how the devil attacks us when we're weak and tired. That's why we should take a holiday sometimes. I know some people don't agree with holidays. Well, I believe we should take a holiday. I know many Christians and they say, "Oh, you better burn out for God as rust out for God." Well, it's time for rest. Children of Israel, as they come out through the Red Sea, they had a hard time. And after Marah, they came to Elam or Elam. And the Lord gave them a wonderful time of rest there. And now he rested them that they might get into the battle again and that they might be on the attack for God. And then they come. Verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek." It was a specific time that Amalek came and attacked. He attacks the feeble, he attacks the faint. Then, I'm told the commentators tell us that this was a time when they were moving the animals from the barren plains up into the mountain range of Horeb where the fresh grass was. And Amalek comes and as they were going to move forward, he attacks. Oh, doesn't that be like it? When a church goes to move forward, the devil attacks. When one or two begin to get saved. When there's a time of blessing. They've had a time of blessing. They had the smiting of the rock, the type of Christ, the pouring out of the lovely fresh water. The people had been drinking, they had been refreshed, and they were a happy people. Remember, they weren't under the heat of the Egyptian sun. They were there under the cloud. It was a beautiful temperature. It had the street lights by night. The cloud was a fire by night. They had the manna. They had this lovely fresh water. Yeah, they had murmured a little. They had argued a bit with Moses, but they seem to have got that back together again. Then Amalek attacks. As I said, they need to prepare for battle. Earlier on, it says that they were to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Earlier on in Exodus, it tells us that they were to not go by the way of the Philistines, lest they should see war and turn back. But now was the time for them to battle. You say, "Well, how could they fight? Were they an army?" Yeah, they were. Where did they learn their army skills from? Moses. Remember, if you read in Acts, it tells us that Moses was a man of great deeds and valor, and he was a great man in the land of Egypt. Moses left there at the age of 40, and he would have done his service in the armies. Remember, Pharaoh's army was the world's greatest army at that time, and Moses would have been lining up as one of the great generals, probably was one of the generals at some time. And Moses, as he gets the children of Israel, if you read carefully, you find that they came out of the land of Egypt by rank as an army. And here he's been training them. And they're ready to fight. Now you and I are not in a physical fight, at least hope not. We're ready to fight spiritually. Have you done battle for the Lord lately? You know, we are far too shy when it comes to service. Far too shy. Now we should be praying for openings that we can speak a word for the Lord. We should be, remember that we hymn they used to sing, "Lead me to some soul today, oh teach me Lord just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Lead me to some soul today." Friends, sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we are so protective of ourselves, we don't want to get involved. Isn't that right? Sometimes we don't want to fight the Lord's battle. Oh, that you and I might be about the Master's business. But there's the making of this war, but there's the winning or the mastering of the war, because it tells us there in verse 9 and 10, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So he calls out Joshua, this young man. Now, Moses had the Lord with him. Oh, it's just wonderful to see how Moses went in and out of God's presence. In the early days, he went into Pharaoh. He talked to Pharaoh. He walked out, and it said he walked into the Lord's presence. He went back to Pharaoh, and he was a man of prayer. He was a man who talked with the Lord in a tremendous way. And the Lord is with him, and he sits down, and he makes his plans. He's a wise man. And he takes Joshua, this young general, this young soldier, and he says, "You're going to lead the battle." Joshua was trained. Joshua was... I hear people saying, "Oh, would I tell you, when you go into the Lord's work, you don't need to train. You just open your mouth, and the Lord will fill it for you." Sometimes try it, and you'll find you've just got a big mouthful of air and nothing else. Nothing seems to come out. If you go into the army, you do your training. If you go in to be a plumber, you do your training. If you go to be an electrician, you do your training. Why should it not be that with the Lord's work? Oh, to be thoroughly prepared. And here's Joshua, and he's prepared, and he's ready. And this is his day of battle. This is the day that he's been trained for. And it says, choose out soldiers. Strong men, courageous men, good men. Men that will stand with you, men that will fight with you. The minute I read the word choose, it comes to my mind, many are called, but few are chosen. Many read the Bible and it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And they say, isn't that a lovely little text? Oh, I wish our minister would preach in that text some Sunday. That's a text that I love, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I love reading the missionary news. But there's others, and they get that text and it gets a hold of them. There's a young girl like Mary Slessor, and it gets a hold of her to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it gets such a hold of her that she's chosen to be the missionary in Calabar. Oh, that God would take these verses and take a hold of us, that we might go forth into battle for Him. Few are chosen. Here's Joshua, and he chooses the army. Few want to go the long distance with the Lord. Few. So many of us are caught up with families, the wages and the mortgages. So many, and I believe the Lord has called them in our own Free Presbyterian denomination, and have turned away. Said, "No, Lord, not me." They've even got angry with God and they said, "Lord, I'm not going." And the Lord, like as he turned away from Saul, he chose David. Oh, friend, we need to go into the place of battle. We need to go that distance with the Lord. Remember a young man? Well, I don't remember him so well, but he was young with my father. He left home and he went to Bible school. It was the old BTI in Glasgow. He was a great preacher and a great singer. The time came that he was to leave Bible school, and everything was arranged that he was to go to Brazil onto a missionary boat. But he met a nice young girl. A nice young girl. And the devil wants to tempt you. He doesn't send some old woman. Sure he doesn't. He sent a nice young girl. There he fell in love with her, and he married her, and he didn't go to the mission field. But the day that he was to arrive in Brazil on the mission boat, that very morning, as the boat came down, as they thought to collect the new missionary, the old senior missionary died that morning on the boat. But the new missionary wasn't there to fill the vacancy. He was back home with his girlfriend. Oh, I tell you, friend, that wasn't the end of the story. Did he enjoy life? A little. He was like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son got to the far country, he enjoyed it for a while. For a while. Then everything turned wrong. Oh, the best way to get through life is to say, here am I, Lord. Send me, keep me, O God, just thy will is all I want. There's older Christians in this meeting, and if you were really honest, you would say, Morris, you're right. You're right. If you were really honest, you would say, oh, God called me when I was a teenager and I didn't go. God called me when I was a young man or a young woman and I said no. I made an excuse. And here's young Joshua, and God has called him to battle, to fight. And he goes. He stands for the Lord. And it'll not be easy. It's going to be a hard time. Not be easy. Oh, later on we read of Saul, King Saul. It says, smite the Amalekite and utterly destroy all that they have. And Saul said, no, he didn't. He wouldn't. He kept Agag. He kept the good sheep. He kept the good cattle. How many? And they should be serving the Lord but for a few cattle and a few sheep. How many there are? I know a young missionary, and he's just away down to Mexico lately. Him and his wife and two lovely little girls. He came home some years ago and he said, I'm going to the Bible college and I'm going to the mission field. And I was talking to him and I said, when did God speak to you? He said, he spoke to me in the coach dance in Banbridge. And I asked my friend to take me home because I'll never be back here again. You know, that young lad turned his back on a farm, on a business. He said, I'm going out to serve the Lord. He's just away to a new mission station in Mexico lately. And he's rejoicing. He's so happy. He's just delighted. Got a letter from him the other day. And he says, it's just wonderful how God fitted it all together. He had a wee problem a few months ago because the mission station that he was in was closing down. They were handing it over to the natives to take over, and he was out of work. And you know what? 7 mission stations sent for him. The fields are white already to harvest, and few are the reapers. Can he preach? Can he sing? No, he can neither preach nor sing. What does he do? He's maintenance. Just fixes the houses and keeps the missionaries comfortable. And our church and our denomination at the minute have only a handful in the Bible college. Oh, friend, here's Joshua, and he goes on with God. And here's Joshua, and as he goes out to battle, oh, Moses says, I'm going up the hill to pray. This isn't normal in battle. Moses says, I'm going up the hill to pray. And we need notice something. We find Aaron. Now, his name's common in the Bible. But there's this other boy called Hur. We've never found him in the scripture before. And Aaron and Hur said, we'll go with you. Isn't that lovely? all to support the men and women and the missionaries that are serving the Lord and the ministers that are serving the Lord, all to support them. My, they get torn apart so often. They get torn apart so often. I tell you, in many churches today, there's those going about and they seem that they're called of God to pull the minister down. They're called of God to insult him. They're called of God to hurt him. And then they go home and say, "Hey, I got one over in your wee man this morning." I feel sorry for those people. No matter what you say, I'll take my dinner and tea and sleep quite well tonight. You get to that stage. But here's two men, and they want to help Moses. Oh yes, some time before, the people were going to stone him. They were angry with him because things weren't just going right. And here's Aaron and Hur, and they step up and they say, "Moses, we'll stand beside you." Wonderful. And they go up the mountain, and they begin to pray. And you find that it's harder up the mountain praying than it is down in the valley in the battle. That wasn't easy for Joshua. But Moses is praying. And let me tell you, intense prayer. I'm talking about intense prayer. It's not a matter of saying, "You go to bed, and dear Lord, bless me and the wife and children. Lord, from the wonderful Lord today, thank you for having sight. Amen. 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 Amen." And at that time, you're just drifting off to sleep. That's not the type of praying we're talking about here. We're talking about getting through to God in prayer. We're talking crying to God in prayer. Talking about weeping, holding on. Some years ago in Uri, I was in a prayer meeting. And there's a lady prayed that night. I'll never forget it. And as she prayed for her daughter, she began to cry. And that lady sobbed, her heart sore, for her wee girl to be saved. You say, "Well, I just wouldn't do that in a public prayer meeting. I don't think the public prayer meeting's the place for weeping and crying and showing emotions." Well, you'll never get what she got if you don't do that, friend. That wee woman wept, and now she's not a woman for crying and giving off. She's a quiet little woman. Hope she's not here. But you know, she wept and she cried for her daughter to be saved. I came home. That was a Tuesday night. Wednesday, it was on my mind. I thought, that's powerful. Thursday, I couldn't get out of my mind. I said, "I'll go and visit the house tonight, and maybe the wee girl will be about teenager." I went to the house, and they brought me in, and I said, "How's things, and where's everybody tonight?" And all, the wee girl was away out tonight. So we got a cup of tea, and we chatted, and I thought, "I'll just wait till she comes home." You know these young people, they neither know when to go out nor when to come home. They're going to out for a night when I'm going off to bed, and I get up in the morning when they're only, say no more. But just around 12 o'clock, the door opened and the wee girl came in. And I said, "Hey, I'm glad to see you. I came to see you. I didn't come to see your mum and dad. I came to see you." She said, "What did you come to see me for?" I said, "Dear, come here to talk to you. Sit down." I said, "I came to see if you would like to get saved." That wee girl just looked at me with those big eyes. She says, "Morris, I'd love to be saved." We went into the little room next door in the sitting room. And I said, "Dear, you wonder why I'm here." And I said, "Your mommy prayed on Tuesday night in the prayer meeting and she wept her heart and she throbbed, sobbed, sore." And I said, "I believe because of your mommy praying on Tuesday night, I must come and talk to you." She says, "Morris, I just love to be saved." That wee girl that gloriously saved that night. Praying. Supporting each other in prayer. It's hard work. Oh, can you see the picture here? Moses is up the mountain, he's praying, and he starts to get tired, and his arms fall down. And they get a stone, they set him down, and they hold an arm up each, and they say, "Moses, keep on praying. Moses, every time you keep your arms up in prayer, we're winning. And every time, Moses, you put your arms down in prayer, we've been defeated." Friend, I tell you, the Christians in this land of ours need to get their arms up in prayer again. Not physically, but spiritually. Oh, for a breath of God to come again, that God might save our children and our loved ones and our families. Oh, it's so important, that place of prayer. Yes, each one of us have our job to do, but here's Moses as his job and Aaron and her. In the New Testament, it tells you there's a gift of helps. Yes, there's a gift of tongues and a whole lot of things, but there's the gift of helps. And Aaron and Hur are there. And you know there's victory in the battle. Verse 14, just in closing, we'll mention it. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. There's how we got our book of Genesis, by the way, and the book of Exodus, and the first five books of Moses. Moses, after the battle was all over, he goes down into the tent and he takes his pen and he writes down what happened during the day. And God, I'm sure, revealed to him what happened in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 as well. Oh, can you see the Word of God? Can you see these things that have been given to us for the children of Israel, for our edification, for our example, that we might learn not only to battle but to pray, and that we might learn not only to pray but to battle? Some people say, I'm going out to battle, and it's all battle and no prayer. Some people, if it's all prayer, no battle. But we must get those joined together. We must get this joined together that we might stand for the Lord. Jehovah Nissi is mentioned there. The Lord's our banner. Oh, that we might put up the banner and say, I belong to the Lord. I'm fighting on the Lord's side. We're going to win. We're going to win. Oh, tell me this morning, whose side are you on? Don't lag behind. Don't lag behind. Don't backslide. Don't get cold in heart. Keep up close to the shepherd. There's safety there. There's comfort there. There's blessings there. Take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's well worth it. And if God calls you to further places like Joshua was, to the place of battle, or if God calls you up the mountain to the place of prayer, oh God, lead me. Lead me. Oh God, for thy will, not my will. Let's sing a verse in closing.